The title of today's psalm is Hoping in God. But it's not because of the circumstances. Because the theme of Psalm 130 is guilt. So I want to start with something very unusual. And some of you might be surprised that first time for you to hear. This song by Pink, 2001, was eye-opening for me. And I listened to it over and over, and I realized that's what artists do. The things that everyone, most of people, feel, but they somehow able to bring that out and express. And there's so much of identification. And as we read this, one caution for me and for all of us is this. This is just depression and adolescent phase that she's talking about. No, actually, this is the human problem that the young person was able to express frankly and vulnerably. The song goes like this. Dear, dear diary, I want to tell my secrets, cause you're the only one that I know who will keep them. Dear, dear diary, I want to tell my secrets. I know you will keep them, and this is what I've done. I've been a bad, bad girl for long. I don't know how to change what went wrong. Daddy's little girl, when he went away, what did it teach me? That love leaves. Dear, dear diary, I want to tell my secrets, cause you're the only one that I know who will keep them. Dear, dear diary, I want to tell my secrets. I've been a bad, bad girl. The song continues like this, more. But even compared to other songs, I try to look for Johnny Cash's Hurt. Some of you guys know that song. But this song brings out something that we don't really want to face. How much of guilt is a heavy burden on our heart, not only for teenage girls, but whether you are a single person and married, whether you're in your 50s and 60s. Yes, the guilt is the heaviest burden to bear for a human heart. There are effects of guilt. The guilt is universal, and I'm sure some of you already think about, what about the false guilt? The psalm and the whole theme is not about false guilt. It's about guilt before God. In this sense, guilt is universal. In other words, no one's exempt from guilt. All are guilty before God. Romans 3:23 says, we have fallen, all have fallen, come short, missing the mark from the glory of God, from the God standard, that we are guilty before God. And our guilt, as a result, separates from God. That's all the pain that we reason for sickness and pain and human problems, relational problems, societal problems, is because of this separation from God. And therefore, guilt is the heaviest burden that our hearts can bear. Turning to David, who is known for a man after God's own heart. One of the reasons for that is not because he's such a strong, faithful man, but he was sensitive to his heart whenever God brings the heavy hand on his guilt, his heart. And these are some examples. Psalm 38, Psalm 32 are both David's psalm. And he writes in Psalm 38, verse 4 to 5, "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness." This is the effect on his body. Even more so in Psalm 32, 34, 3 to 4, he says, "For when I kept silence, when I didn't confess my sin to God, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." These are psycho-spiritual impact on our physiological symptoms that we will have. Not only guilt has an effect on us, we humans came up with ideas how to deal with guilt. And I would call that at least just three faulty remedies. We are commonly misguided by these. The first one is a false remedy. Number one is your guilt is not real, so ignore it. It's a so popular one. Don't waste your time. Just ignore it. I think one of the kind of counterintuitive answer for God's existence is that universally, there are some people who are called a psychopath or sociopath who doesn't have any kind of those guilt feelings whenever they do harm things to others. But universally, the guilt is everywhere. Guilt is real, at least true guilt before God. So it doesn't work. Faulty remedy number two says it's somebody else's fault. The guilt is not yours. Oh, this is very popular as well. And we oftentimes, even as Christians, want to embrace this kind of thing. As much as we are product of our environment, our upbringing, we are responsible for our own sins. We can't say, my dad did this, my mom did this, they were abusive, they were this and they were that, and I was growing up in a very poor neighborhood, or whatever the reason might be. Or my boss is this. My spouse is just unbearable. My teenage kids are just driving him up the wall. So it doesn't work. And lastly, faulty remedy number three is forgive yourself, acknowledge it, and move on. I don't know about many of you might not know this very unusual movie, quiet movie, but I love this movie. I don't know, couple of decades ago, House of Games. The movie itself is so quiet. The whole thing is that this con man cheated this popular author and psychologist, thinking that she has shot someone to death. But that whole thing was set up. And then she was just guilt-driven and didn't know how to function. She canceled all her sessions, the therapy sessions that she was supposed to do. And she was looking for her mentor who's teaching a class. And frantically, Dr. So-and-so, I'm in deep trouble. I done a bad thing. And then this old professor says, forgive yourself. Just go away. Forgive yourself. It's not like you killed somebody. And then with that, she just whole thing and dropped. And it's still imprinted in my memory. Because this is one of the most common answers we get from the world. Forgive yourself, love, accept yourself, love yourself. No one's going to take care of you. All half-truth. As we turn to Psalm 130, I'm grateful that it contains the sound remedy for our guilt. Psalm 130 is quite well known. And Martin Luther called it Pauline Psalm, or Pauline Psalm, the British would say. Why is it? Because it's an Old Testament passage, but it sounds like a written by Paul, because strong emphasis on grace and mercy through faith, not by doing such and such thing. This was Martin Luther's, one of the favorite psalms of Martin Luther. And also, it has made a huge impact on several Christian leaders over the past. As I said, Martin Luther even wrote a hymn paraphrasing Psalm 130, and it is in typical, you know, hymn books that we could find, "Out of depth of woe, I cry to thee." A beautiful hymn. And it was a personal experience that he went through, from the depth of problems that he wrote this. John Wesley was impacted by Psalm 130 because the conversion story that he had, he is actually listening to the reading of introduction of Romans by Martin Luther as he passes by. But prior to that, at the church, this anthem was singing. They were singing this Psalm 130, "Out of depth of woe I cry to thee." John Owen, Puritan theologian in 17th century, is quite well known for his exposition, his study on Psalm 130, which contains 363 pages. The majority of that is only verse 4. With you, there is forgiveness. So without a doubt, this reveals the gospel truth in the middle of Old Testament. In other words, gospel truth is always consistently God's truth all throughout the ages, which is forgiveness by grace and through faith in the merciful God, in our case, Christ himself. So with that background, let's read today's psalm. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depth I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Wait for the Lord, all my soul waits. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is word of God. As I mentioned, in this Old Testament text, Psalm 130, as if the New Testament gospel was written all over it. So if we draw about three gospel truths, they are the sound remedy, not faulty remedy, for our guilt. The first gospel truth is this: with God, there is forgiveness for the undeserved. Look at the condition of this psalmist. Out of depth, I cry to you, O Lord. This is individual lament. And that we have encountered many other individual lament, usually because of crisis in the psalmist's life, war happening, persecution, calamity, and all kinds of things are happening. Life is tough. But this crisis is not external. This crisis is internal. And this expression of out of death is the image of people who are sinking in the deep sea. I'm drowning, Lord. I cry out to you. Because it's the cause is the guilt. The guilt is too heavy for him. And he cries out, let your eyes, ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. And he states reason for crisis in number verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? So this is what I mentioned, the universal aspect of guilt. If I stand in front of so-and-so, or in front of the group of people, there are some parts that I could be confident, because we always compare. I haven't done such a sin. I am a little better than so-and-so. But if we stand before God, God marks iniquities. Who sees not only our behavior, but innermost secret motives? There is no one who could say, I have not sinned. In God's judgment seat, everyone, every single one of us, is guilty, is charged. Who could stand? I have no hope. This is hopeless. I'm drowning in my guilt. As much as verse 3 is crisis, verse 4 is gospel. But good news, But with you, there is forgiveness. That you may be feared. Isn't it interesting that as we stand before God, the reason why this is a good news, because we cannot handle justice of God. If we are treated by justice with God's standard, we're doomed. Eternal damnation. Eternal separation. Eternal punishment is everyone's justice. But what we need is mercy. The opposite of justice. There are two things. Injustice and non-justice. Injustice is God says, I'll forget about it. Let's just forget it. But God is not just God anymore. But God pays the penalty of sin himself and gives us just, that's called non-justice. We need mercy because we don't deserve it. Because we cannot merit it. By his mercy, God wipes out all of our sins. And parenthetically, puts on his own son. And forgets them. Isaiah 43 verse 25 says, I will remember no more. Corrie Ten Boom puts it in a very poetical way. When we come to know Christ and receive his forgiveness, God removes from our sin as far as from west is east, is from the west, and puts our sins in the deepest sea and put a post. No fishing allowed. Isn't it interesting? Verse 4 sounds a little kind of peculiar. With you there is forgiveness. That so that you may be feared. Why is that? Don't we fear the penalty of speeding? So we're fearful of this policeman in the corner? Actually, the verse says, experiencing God's forgiveness will help us enter into loving relationship with God. Reverent, respect, relationship with God. If you have come to know Christ, you will remember this experience. I would ask you, when was last time you felt so much of God's love? If you're really honest, it's not the sunny days. It's the time that we felt disgusted about our own sin. But when God forgives us and we feel cleansed as white as snow, then all of a sudden, I feel so loved by you, Lord. We humanly experience it, even our relationship also too. The broken relationship, you've done something wrong. You're to your mom and to your dad or brother or sister, your cousins, and you finally confess and your relationship restored. That feels so good. You could eat now. You could sleep now. That you're so joyful of living. With you, there is forgiveness. That you may be feared. Not the other way around. As I was meditating on this, another hymn came to me. 1843, Horatius Bonar, this hymn writer, he has written several other profound hymns. He writes, I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash my crimson stain white in his blood, most precious, till not a stain remains. This is the gospel, people. The gospel number, truth number two, is this. God's mercy is freely available for those who wait and watch for God. And listen to this language. Once again, the poetic language is helpful for us to go into the psalmist's mind and spirit. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope. In God's word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. For the emphasis, he repeats again, more than watchmen for the morning. Why watch and wait? Because that's what faith really looks like. True faith, what it looks like. It's not wishful thinking. Okay, I want your forgiveness. Forgive me. But true faithfulness, faithful faith, requires us to put our trust fully in God's grace to free us from our heavy burden of guilt. And obviously, for on what basis and in his word, I hope, we wait and watch based on God's word of promise. Forgiveness and redemption from sin. And while we are waiting and watching for God, we're not waiting just mere the wishful thinking or feeling so miserable. How we wait is with earnest and confidence, hope in God. And this is how the psalmist, the rhetoric, the poetic expression helps. Watchmen is waiting for the morning. Modern people, contemporary people like you and me, have no idea what it looks like. But back in the days when the watchman is watching for any enemies coming, for the protection of whole town and city, there are two things happening. The watchman is tired For the morning to come, it's earnest. That's one. Number two, that sense of urgency is there, in other words. Number two, there is assurance this darkness, this night, will not last forever. It will pass. And the morning surely will come. That waiting and watching for God means God inspired to feel like you are absent in my life and you are absent in my heavy burden at times, that you will come. You will restore the joy of salvation in me. And I have no other option but you. Because you're the only one who could deliver me from the depth of woe. It's an embarrassing story, but I think I need to share this, because otherwise it becomes just a conceptual thing. Several years ago, my son, third son, Seth, he's now 20. I think he was in elementary school, maybe third or fourth grade, a short guy. Our church was on a picnic Sunday. And I don't know what was going on. One of the initial games that one of the leaders were leading was a water balloon fight. And then Soren, you know, our firstborn is 4 years old, and you know, he's probably in middle school. He was kind of taking advantage of his size, and I saw Seth, and I wanted to help him to pay back. So I gave him water balloon, and I held his hand, and I helped him to throw the water balloon towards Soren, not realizing how much of power I have. His entire body flew and fell on the ground, and he got caught. Pastor of this church hurt this kid, his own child. And thanks to Dr. J, actually stitches him later on. And I came home. I couldn't sleep. I just felt humiliated, embarrassed, and I was in guilt. Driven, the expression back then, when, you know, our brother Ho Yun called me, you know, I think I preached one Sunday, to follow the leading of the Spirit is stay in the bright room rather than in the dark room. Because when we sin, when we are guilty, we want to just run away, hide. We don't want to feel anything. Dark room feels good because we don't have to face those ugly things. We can't see anything. But we're in deeper pain. The Spirit's guidance is stay in the dark room. Initially, you've seen what you have done. It's very painful to face it. But as you face it, the grace and mercy of God reside in me. He accepts me. I'm so grateful for hope. When I was just suffering in my dark, trying to stay in bright room. And he called me and asked, are you in the dark room or bright room right now? Thanks, Ho. I wanted to stay in the bright room. I'm so tempted to run away and stay in the dark room. By the grace of God and our brother's encouragement, I was able to feel forgiven, accepted. I was able to feel the acceptance of God and His grace for me is to accept the acceptance of God. Of course, in my heart, and I said, I'm a horrible dad, God. And I feel embarrassed and humiliated as a pastor of this church. What would they think? And God says, I accept you. Do you care when I accept you? Would that matter? That others, what others think of you? Gospel truth number 3 is this. Our hope in God is not merely for momentary forgiveness, but for eternal redemption from sin. Verse 7 and 8, the psalmist, from individual lament, he gets up, he preaches himself to the people of God. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love. Another translation, with the Lord there is mercy. Why? This word, the Hebrew word, hesed, was the covenant love, which is quite difficult to translate in English in one word. Because the covenant love is more than just feeling love. Because of, based on covenant, no matter we keep the covenant or not, God keeps his covenant. So his commitment lasts forever. That's why it's a steadfast love in ESV. And also, it is love that he would not give up on us. That he will show kindness and mercy. That's another reason why the word is translated mercy as well. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. In Psalm 23, that mercy is the word that has said. And with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. See, our certainty of hope is in God's steadfast love. Because his ultimate motivation, he loves us as his own. His unconditional covenant love is for those whom he has chosen. And this is essence of gospel of grace. The bad news is far worse than what we fear. But the good news is far better than anything we've ever imagined. Not my word. Theologian Sinclair Ferguson poignantly points this out. And God's steadfast love is available for all who cry out for God's mercy. So hence, our hope in God is real and everlasting, not temporary. I want to encourage each one of us, and as we are being ushered into the 6th anniversary, what would be a turning point or pivotal point for us to change the climate of our church culture? Simply put, How do we experience God's love, revival, so fresh way that we would want to welcome, that we would want to bring others in our gathering? According to this psalm, it's experiencing God's forgiveness. Not just the beginning of our, you know, becoming a Christian, but each day as you're feeling, why am I so dried up? Because I'm probably feeling too haughty. Everything's okay. Everything's stable. But as we come to God, stand before God, honestly, we feel the crisis first. I cannot stand before God. If God marks everything, every sin in me, including the deepest, darkest secret that no one knows, He knows, I cannot stand. But God, with You there is forgiveness. For those who are undeserved, with You there is steadfast love. You love me, You accept me. Not because I'm good enough, but because what Jesus, Your Son, has done for me, that You would see me as righteous. And that's why Eugene Peterson's word is helpful. And we're following his book, A Long Obedience, in the same direction. In this chapter, it deals with Psalm 130. Peterson writes, "Hoping does not mean doing nothing. It is not fatalistic resignation. It means going about our assigned tasks, confident that God will provide the meaning and the conclusions. It is not compelled to work away at keeping up appearances with a bogus spirituality. It is the opposite of desperate and panicky manipulations, of scurrying and worrying. And hoping is not dreaming. It is not spinning on an illusion of fantasy to protect us from our boredom or our pain. It means a confident, alert expectation that God will do what He said He will do. It is imagination put it in the harness of faith. It is a willingness to let God do it in His way and in His time. It is the opposite of making plans, and that we demand that God put it in effect, telling Him both how and when to do it." Amen to that. As we conclude, let's think about those three gospel truths that we just went over. First, with God there is forgiveness for the undeserved. And second, God's mercy is freely available for those who wait and watch for God. And three, our hope in God is not merely for momentary forgiveness, but for eternal redemption from sin. Let's pray. Oh yes, Lord. Each one of us, as we imagining standing before the Almighty, Holy, Righteous God, if You reveal and mark every single sin of each one of us, there is no one who could stand. But thank you, Lord. With you there is forgiveness. And thank you also that in this pilgrimage, when we sin and turn away from you, that our guilt-driven, the hearts being burdened by heavy hand of you, can be restored as we stay in the bridegroom, that will restore us, not because we have done enough things to be accepted by you, but because of your hesed love, your steadfast love, that you would accept us and be delighted in our broken, contrite heart. So thank you, Lord, for this gospel. Now teach us to live it out daily. And as the people of forgiven people of God. In Jesus' name, amen.